Good morning again. So last week we talked about knowing whom, to whom we give thanks. Knowing to whom we give thanks is critically important. And it fits so well with the theme that we've been having in Bible study. This morning, last Sunday morning, Bible study was about the crucifixion. And this morning it was about the resurrection. So for those of us who were there, we're pretty happy to be here. We're thinking about that resurrection crucifixion combo is pretty powerful stuff. And so I thought we could springboard off of those things to go back to Paul's letter to Timothy. Again, this is 2 Timothy. That means that we're getting these words of encouragement from death row. The Apostle Paul writing to Timothy with words of warning and words of instruction, but also words of encouragement for all of us, just within sight of his own execution, his own martyrdom. And every time I think about that, I just marvel. And I think about the fact that, please hear this, from what I read in the Bible and from what I understand, that's normal Christianity. That's normal Christianity. And so I'm afraid some of the things that I've exhibited in my over half century of Christian walk have been, I think the term is suboptimal. Suboptimal would be a very nice way of saying it. Because the truth of the matter is, we need to challenge one another to do not the very best we can. Because that is not what we're here for. We're here to be disciples of Christ. Now that means something beyond what human effort can bring about. And the Apostle Paul, I think, is a perfect illustration of that. You know, a really religious person can give his life, dedicate his life to a religion, and just commit himself, and what it'll wind up being is he's going to require others to die because you're not doing a religion right. Have we ever seen any evidence of that? Yeah. I mean, history is filled with that, including today's history, in today's events, which will be history one day. In Christianity, it is, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies living sacrifices. Do you see the paradigm shift there? It is 180 degrees out from what we do as humans. And that's what Paul is called Timothy. And I think the Holy Spirit guiding Paul to write this was calling to us to do the same thing. So let's look at the focus of discipleship in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Let's pray together. Father, we come with our praise indeed. We do thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who is moving among us, even now, our bodies, his temple. Lord, help us. Help us to commit ourselves, to surrender indeed, that these bodies would be holy temples for your Holy Spirit. that we would live for the glory of Christ. This time of worship, Lord, help us to hear the words with our minds and allow the Holy Spirit to apply the words to our hearts, that our lives will reflect the truth, who is Christ. For we pray in His holy name. Amen. So one of the things that we always need to point out is over and over and over again in the Bible, it's talking about teaching, it's talking about remembering, it's talking about this do in remembrance of me. Everything about the Bible really points to something that we should be passing on to someone, to our children, to our neighbors, to anyone as the Holy Spirit leads. This is the purpose of discipleship, the focus of discipleship. So in verse 14, when it says, of these things put them in remembrance, of what things are they talking about? Well, let's just back up just a little bit, and it'll be clear. In verse 11, it says, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. And so what it's saying in those verses, it's talking about, remember, this is, if I could show you, let me go back just a little bit further than what I started. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead, according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Okay, so coupling those two passages I just read for you in reverse order, apparently. So Paul is bringing to mind, first of all, the resurrection of Christ. We talked about how important the resurrection is this morning. And I want to share this again because not all of you are with us for Bible study. It is another sign of God's grace, because the resurrection of Christ is not required theologically by a righteous God, because everything was fulfilled at the cross. Jesus Christ said, it is finished. He meant it's all paid. All of the sin debt of the entire world for all of time has been paid by the blood of Christ. And so the resurrection was not about fulfilling what God said is necessary. It was about letting us know that it was so. And so he was saying, Paul is saying that resurrection was necessary. Of course, Paul was the religious man I was talking about, one of the religious men I was talking about, saying, okay, you don't believe like I believe, therefore you've got to die or go to prison at least, right? And then he met the resurrected Christ. When you and I meet the resurrected Christ, and we do, in the person of his Holy Spirit, right? Isn't that what he said? I'll pray the Father, and he will send you another comforter, another, being one just like me. So we've met the resurrected Christ in the sense of his Holy Spirit. And so when we do that, everything is changed. Everything's changed. So the resurrection is there for us so that we can believe. We talked this morning about how none of the disciples, you know, when he appeared unto the 11 for the first time, what did he have to do? He had to rebuke them for not having believed in the resurrection. Mary Magdalene, we talked about, and she comes and she said, I have seen the risen Christ. And they said, get out of here. Man, we don't believe that, right? Why? Listen, because we are not allowing the Holy Spirit to lead our minds, direct our thoughts. So it's talking about the resurrection of Christ in the very beginning of this passage. It's talking about the persecution of believers, which is absolutely normal. It has been normal for 2,000 years. It's not going to change in the next few weeks. Okay? I know 7 years for sure that are going to be pretty tough for anyone who wants to be a follower of Christ. We call that the tribulation. Some of us aren't going to be here for that. Praise the Lord, right? But the grace of God is so, because I'm going to tell you something. I've heard preachers throughout most of my life who want to tell you, well, if you miss the rapture, that's too bad. You're going to hell. That is not true, okay? Why? Because God is gracious. God has absolutely no reason to require you to be separated from Him. We choose to do our own will instead of His. Okay? And so we are the ones who choose to say, no, I don't want this grace. I don't want this salvation. I don't want this eternal life. I would rather do things my way. And of course, we call that religion. That's what we call it. And so in that passage, just the things that are supposed to be brought to remembrance are talking about resurrection of Christ, persecution of believers, and the power of God's Word. And the power of God's Word. It says, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. In other words, when God has said it, it is so for all of eternity. Think about that. So God is not a man that He should lie, the Bible says. And here we are. We are trusting that what He says is true, not only as a matter of history, not only as a matter of personal experience, but because He is, in fact, God and righteous. All right? So He's proven Himself over and over again, and therefore we can trust Him completely. So Timothy, as you know, was given the task of being a pastor, which is the easiest job in the world, of course. That's why so many people want to line up and do this. Because you can't find an easier. But I can remember talking to a fellow I really admired, a pastor in Enterprise, Alabama, when I was deciding to resign my commission to go to seminary, and he was pastor of First Baptist Church, and he said, "Tim, I'll tell you what. If you can do anything else and be at peace, do it." That was a man who had been in ministry for, I don't know, 30 years or something like it at the time. Let me share this with you. If you can be at peace doing anything else in the world, then you're okay. Because you're not supposed to be doing something else. You see what I'm saying? Follow what I'm saying, please. It's very important. Because every one of us that take the name of Christ is a minister. You may not be called to be a pastor. There are not very many pastors needed, really, relative to the body of Christ. But everyone is a minister, and therefore what we do following the Holy Spirit. As we're following the Holy Spirit, guess what? We experience that peace that passes understanding because we're in the presence of God Almighty. You see, we have this privilege when we are obedient, we have this privilege of seeing God when He does miracles, right? We're being present when God does those miracles. So, anyway, it's the power of God's Word. It is a promise that is absolute. Okay, so it says there in verse 14, for Timothy to put them in remembrance of these things, talking about the things we just talked about, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, to no profit. Listen to me here very carefully, and I want you to, if you haven't got this verse in your mind, in your heart, I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55.
And I'll turn there too.
Isaiah 55, verse 3. I'm going to read just a few verses from Isaiah 55, verse 3. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God. And for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Anybody here been receiving more than one pardon? Well, we talked today about we don't struggle daily with sin. It's momentarily, isn't it? Moment by moment, we're either living for Christ or not. For he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And please, if you don't mind highlighting that in your Bible in some way, because this is critical, I think, for our understanding of what true Christianity is about. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, and that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. It shall not return unto me void. Please understand something. These words are not empty. And when you're teaching and re-preaching and you're standing, giving testimony, listen, when you're speaking the truth, those words are not empty. Because if you're following the Holy Spirit, if you're operating in His power and you are preaching for the glory of Christ, you're teaching for the glory of Christ, those things are not empty statements. They are filled with power, because here's something you need to understand. That does not necessarily mean only good things are going to happen when somebody teaches and preaches. What it means is that people are going to be held to account for what has been said about God and His Word, what has been taught from the Holy Spirit to others. And so people, we have to know that these things that we say, these things that we testify, they are filled with power, because Jesus Christ has given us His Spirit to testify for Him. It's not you and me. You know, I hear folks that talk about, man, that was a great preacher. Because, you know, when I'm away, I talk to folks that were here when I wasn't here. And whenever I'm not here, there's a great preacher here, right? You've noticed that trend, haven't you? Well, you know, it concerns me, and I say this in all seriousness, please hear this. Because I'll hear somebody say, man, we really enjoyed Brother Duke or Brother whomever it might be, okay? And I'll say, so what did you enjoy? And I can hear people say, well, he sang this song, or he did this, and he did, and all that's wonderful. But then I'll say, and what was the point of the sermon? Please hear this. There are folks that are incredibly eloquent, incredibly gifted speakers. Now, you're not blessed with a pastor that's one of those, okay? But they could get up here and read almost the telephone book, and you'd say, man, what delivery. What great tones in his voice. He is such a great speaker and all that. But listen to me carefully. When the Holy Spirit is leading the conversation, it is a supernatural event. And we are accountable to God Himself for what we do with what is said. Understand, and this is not something we need to take lightly. My words shall not return to me void. For no prophet, are you? strive not about words. We're back in 2 Timothy now, of course, at verse 14. Strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Now, remember, this subverting, it means it's a distraction. It's leading them the wrong way. What he's talking about is heresies, in fact. If we're not teaching the truth, we're teaching something other than the truth, which is a heresy. Listen to me carefully. Blasphemy is horrible because it takes the name of God in vain. It takes people, gives people this permission to ridicule God. Right? Have you noticed that in last years things have gotten so radically open about that? Please hear what I'm saying. God is a title. It's a job position. There's one. It's three in one, but it's one. It's a God. And so his name is Jehovah, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Elohim. I mean, there are names in the Hebrew that we know for God. God is a job title. But I take offense when people take the name God, take the title God, and use it very casually. Now, please understand something. If I take offense at something about righteousness, I'm pretty confident the righteous God is definitely offended. And so I hear people say, "Oh my God," not because they're praying, not because they're singing his praises. "Oh Lord my God, I am awesome wonder," right? Okay, if you're singing, wonderful. But if you're just saying, "Oh my God," because you dropped a bowl of soup, that's probably not something you want to have to account for. And folks, we've gotten to where that kind of thing is, OMG. Do you see what I'm saying? It's so casual now. Hey, everybody does that, right? And I'm just sharing with you that God has a standard that we need to recognize because it's subverting of the hearers. The hearers of what? The hearers of the word. Look, every time we share God's truth as led by the Spirit of God, something is gained. Now, think about that for just a second. He has promised that if we preach the word, we teach the word, something is gained. But those who reject that have gained another accountability. We need to recognize that for our own lives, that we are accountable. Brother Adrian Rogers used to say, "You are accountable for everything you've heard, or you would have heard had you listened." Because, you know, he was a great preacher, but he understood there are sometimes thousands of people out there where he's preaching, and some of them thinking about, "Boy, did you see that Auburn-Alabama game yesterday? Woo-wee!" I didn't, but I heard about it. Can I tell you something? For most of you right now, it's not important, is it? Now, what's important is Clemson, South Carolina, right? Let's be honest. Let's just be honest. Now, do you see what I'm saying? Is we've got these things in our hearts and our minds about things that are important. And give us a few weeks, and we cannot remember what it was we're talking about. And God is saying things that are of eternal value. And we kind of let that just slide on by. We're missing the opportunity. We're wasting our appointment with God. Study to show thyself approved. What does that mean? First of all, I want you to see something approved unto God. Does that mean you become more righteous? Listen to me carefully. As a Christian, you have all of the righteousness of Christ because he can't give part of it. He gave it all. So when God the Father looks at me, this sinful creature that I have been, I am, he sees the blood of Christ and I am fully righteous. But I can either be a useful tool or I can be a tool that just kind of hangs on the hook in the work shed and it gets rusty. Do you see the difference? Please tell me you see the difference. Because Here's what we're talking about. We're not talking about God's forgiveness, salvation. We're talking about God's relationship with us. We're talking about study to show thyself. What does that word study mean? It means earnestly diligent. It means it doesn't come just by, and I'm gonna do this again because I have absolutely nothing wrong. I don't see anything wrong with reading someone else's writings. You know, some of us have devotion books and things like that. If it is a good person doing that, do you understand? If it is a good person writing the devotion book, it could be good devotions. But listen to me carefully. The best Christian writer in the world is not going to write a devotion book that is as valuable as the love letter from Christ that is written right here. Because the Holy Spirit will take that word and supernaturally apply it to your heart, your mind, your life. And so I'm just sharing with you, do not neglect the Word of God because of devotion books or whatever it is, by whomever. The best are not good enough to replace God's Word. So it means be earnestly diligent to be approved as a workman. In other words, so God can use me because I'm a sharpened axe. You know, we were talking, was it last week, the week before, about Jerry Kiefer and John Carruthers taking down the satellite dish mast, and how many axes John dulled on that steel post getting it down, right? You've got to sharpen your axe and know how to use it, right? And so the truth is, that's what it is. Like iron sharpeneth iron. I believe that's in the Bible, isn't it? Isn't that in Proverbs somewhere? Where brothers and sisters ought to be used to sharpen each other. How? Because when you and I are walking with the Lord and we're rubbing off against each other, sometimes little sparks fly here and there because I'm not as sharp as I should be. Maybe you're helping me get sharp again, right? That's the whole point. That's the deal. And so we need to see that it takes diligence so that we can be a tool, that a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. It says rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, rightly dividing the word of truth, that word rightly dividing really is cutting it straight. And those of you who work in carpentry a little bit, I've had a little experience as a laborer in that area. And so there's like a chalk box or a chalk line. And you're familiar with those things where it's normally red or blue chalk inside this little container. And you stretch one end over here and several feet over here, you want to get a line for cutting. And you get the tension just right. And all the way down that line, you just pop it. And boom, there's a very straight line. Unless, of course, I was the one that did that. Because what happens with me, sometimes, I messed that up, I make the thing bounce. Well, that's not a problem. Just stretch it out and we'll do it again. Well, what have I done? Well, now I've got 3 or 4 or 17 different lines. Which one is true? So the point is, it's supposed to be one very clear, and the folks who know what they're doing, they can make one super clear line off 17, 20, whatever the number of feet. I mean, I've seen them. How do you do that? And they say, okay, this is the part we're cutting off. This is the part we're keeping. It's rightly dividing, cutting it straight. Now, please hear this. I've told you before, I've been in a community where Baptist churches have, in our generation, birthed cults. Hear what I'm saying. Baptist churches used to be known as, we Baptists used to be known as the people of the Word. And it's gotten to where you got to be real careful when you go to Baptist church. Because sometimes it's just not the truth. Please hear this. That's this warning right here. Rightly dividing the word of truth. What is the word of truth? Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He was very clear with his own disciples because they were still kind of figuring things out. This is the night before the crucifixion. And so it says we can have the word of truth. We can rightly divide the word of truth. Or we can have, it says, but shun profane and vain babblings. Now, what's that? What that means is babblings is talking about human wisdom. Human wisdom. And profane, of course, can mean any manner of things related to that, but it is not righteous, it is not holy. That's what it is. So it's not just an idea of some profanity as we think of it, perhaps, but anything less than God is profane. You see what I'm saying? Anything less than the true word is what? A lie. Now, how many lies are there? They're infinite, aren't they? Who's the father of lies? Satan. I know we've said that a few times, haven't we? But I want to share this with you. It's a very important thing. Whenever you stand and speak the truth, not only are you in ministry, you're in combat. Do you hear what I'm saying? Not only is speaking the truth a ministry, it is a confrontation with evil. We know that if we've missed it in the last month and a half, we've really missed something. Because standing and saying this, when you start talking about murder of children and rape of women, things like that, that is not war. That's terrorism. And it comes from Satan. Okay? Let's be very clear. And so we have people that do not hesitate to line up that way. Because for reasons that you and I understand, I think, it has become politically expedient to be on that side. Now, I don't understand how that happens, but we see it, don't we? We know that it happens, and for that reason. And so when we start talking about babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And it gives an example in verse 17. It talks about Hymenaeus and Philetus. You can go to 1 Timothy. We won't do that. But Hymenaeus and Alexander are pointed out in 1 Timothy. So this guy Hymenaeus is on Paul's bad list, okay? I don't know what list you might be on with Paul, if Paul could write a list today. But if there's anybody other than God I want to be on the right list with, it's Paul, right? I mean, I get this feeling that once Saul got left behind, because here's the thing, Saul came to understand how wicked he was when he realized how righteous Christ is. And from that point on, he said, I am willing to die for Christ. Nothing that I've ever done matters. Nothing that I could ever own, nothing that I could ever be matters. All that matters is that I give myself for Christ. Now, folks, please hear this. As I started out, that is normal Christianity. And the things that we've had taught us and exhibited and sometimes is true in our own lives and all these things, we will have an accountability for that. Because God didn't call us to be normal. He called us to be what? Well, somebody said in Bible study this morning, supernatural. Let's think about it for just a second. How did you come to salvation? Supernaturally, the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit came. You know, you were convicted. You were drawn by the power of God. You were convicted of your sin by the Holy Spirit. And you recognized that what Christ did on the cross supernaturally atoned for the sin of all the world, but most especially me. Me. He died for me. It's all supernatural. Do you think we can live on this earth? What is it we say? It says in Corinthians, as we baptize people, having died to sin, raised to walk in the newness of life in Christ. What does that mean? Well, Tim, now that you've gotten saved, you just get out there and live the very best way you know how. That has nothing to do with Christianity. Hear this. You and I can't do it. It's impossible. The Holy Spirit has to do it in us, through us, for us. And if we're not yielding to Him, we see evidence of that in the fruit, don't we? Remember that book in Galatians, that passage? Talks about all the things about the fruit of the flesh. And then it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Remember that? That's not humans. That's not humans doing really good jobs. That's not humans committing themselves. That is human beings living for the glory of Christ through the Holy of His, through the power of His Holy Spirit. Now, you're saying, what has this really got to do with Thanksgiving and Christmas? Please hear this. For the next month, you're going to turn on the radio and you're going to hear Christmas songs of whatever variety, right? I love Christmas songs. I like secular Christmas songs sometimes. My favorite secular Christmas song is, I told you all that 8 years ago. Y'all forgotten already. I Want a Hippopotamus for Christmas. If that's not the best Christmas secular song, I don't know what is. But there'll be all kinds of people talking about the baby Jesus. And there'll be this Christmas thing and that Christmas thing, this movie and that thing. But listen to me carefully. Please do this. Please do this as the Holy Spirit leads you. As the Holy Spirit gives you words. As the Holy Spirit directs. You go up to somebody who's talking about, Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas. And just put your arm around them because you know them so well. Don't do this to strangers necessarily. I mean, if you get led. But just let them know you love them by whatever means you ought to do that. And say, well, listen. You're talking about Merry Christmas. Tell me, how's your relationship with Jesus Christ? And see how quickly the Christmas spirit changes. Because there's something about the baby Jesus that all of us want to embrace. I think it has something to do with the gifts that came to us instead of Him. I'm not sure. And we want to forget the gift that He gave from that cross. Now's the time to focus on discipleship. If you continue in my word, then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. As disciples, we have to continue in His word so that others can be made free. And this is a perfect time to give somebody that gift. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You indeed for all the ways You prove Your love to us. Thank You for being with us. Thank You, Lord, for blessing. Lord, we've had Thanksgiving, and it's all from You. All good things have come from You. We celebrate Christmas, the great gift of Jesus Christ, not only at Bethlehem, but especially, Lord, at Calvary. And Lord, we ask You to help us to live as though Christ is in fact our Lord. We pray in His name and for His glory. Amen.